Let's take a quick survey tonight. I wonder how many of you either told someone that that person was on your list, or someone came and said to you that they had put you on their list, their prayer list. Will you raise your hand? Fantastic. Great. Let's continue with that, and let's also continue with our study from this morning's text in Ephesians chapter 1. There are many times when people have very significant regrets because of ignorance, because of something which they did not know. We probably all are aware of stories where a person has carried a burden of bitterness for perhaps a whole lifetime, many, many years, when that burden of bitterness was based upon a misunderstanding, something that was thought to be said that was not. And so, because of ignorance, they had a bitterness and a regret for life. When our family lived in the state of Colorado, we almost every winter would hear tragic stories of a family or an individual who, because of an automobile accident or more likely because of a plane crash, died of exposure when only a few yards away from a highway and help that the people did not know was there. And so, because of ignorance, they froze to death. Or there are other examples of people who have died of curable diseases simply because they did not know where the cure could be had or that the cure was even available. What an unnecessary tragedy to suffer loss because of ignorance. But it's a frequent tragedy, an oft-repeated one. However, in the spiritual realm and in the area of Christians' lives, there's good news. And that good news is that through intercessory prayer, you and I can save one another from the effects of spiritual ignorance. We can pray for one another as Paul prayed for the Ephesians. Now, I'll not read again the entire prayer section of Ephesians 1, 15 to 23. But I would like you to look with me again at verses 18 and 19. Paul writes that he prays for the Ephesians, that you may know, and I've underlined the word know, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power in us who believe, according to the working of his great might. We are encouraged by what Paul has said, and again, he functions as a model. We are encouraged to pray for one another to know the resources of God. And in these two verses, there are three resources that Paul outlines. They are resources that every Christian ought to know about. And we could probably assume that every Christian here tonight does know about them. But the Ephesians, who were loyal to Jesus Christ and who loved one another and had a great deal of growing knowledge about the Savior, apparently were either ignorant or potentially ignorant of these three great resources of God. And that's why Paul had to pray, that they would know them. So let's take a look at them. First of all, Paul says that he prays that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you. And so the first resource is the hope of his calling, the hope of God's calling. That God has called us to a certain future. We need to explain something here, something I think is oftentimes misunderstood by people as they read the Bible. And that is that the word hope in the Bible is not used the way we ordinarily use the word hope. We use the word hope in terms of wish. So we wish that something would happen. Instead, we say, I hope that it will happen. But when the Bible, the New Testament in particular, uses the word hope, it is talking about a future dimension, but it's not talking about an uncertain future dimension. It's talking about a certain future, that every Christian has an absolutely certain future in heaven with God. That statement that Paul says, I pray that you will know the certain future that is yours, that is related to your calling, is very much in keeping with those verses that we've spent weeks in studying, verses 3 to 14. Because back in those verses, we are told that God, who is a sovereign God, chose those that would be saved before the foundation of the earth, adopted them as sons and daughters, provided his son for redemption, for ransom, that this great God is one who then is not going to lose us. He has sealed us with his Holy Spirit. What he has begun, he will complete. And the tragedy comes in that some people are ignorant of this. There are people who do not know, even though they are Christians, that they have a certain for sure future. That God, who has begun a good work, will complete it all the way until the day of Jesus Christ. That God, who has saved us, will see that that salvation reaches its fruition in glory. And so there are people, and I've talked with them, and I've counseled with them, who live continuous Christian lives of worry and concern and anxiety because they do not know that certain hope that is the product of the calling that God has given to them. Now, of course, even though their fear is unwarranted, to them it is very real. Even though it won't change the fact that God will complete their salvation, that that certain hope will be a reality, it's still a difficult experience for them to live with that ignorance. We have a certain hope, a certain future that is the product of the calling of God. And Paul prays for us and for the Ephesians that we'll know it for sure. And when we know that, then we see that we can rest in the certainty of his calling. But also, it's important to recognize that when Paul talks about knowing something, he's not just talking about intellectual knowledge. He isn't just talking about a head trip. He's talking about experientially knowing. The Bible often uses the word know in that sense. When the word is used in terms of the relationship of a husband and wife, and it says that the husband knew his wife, it's not talking about intellectual knowledge, but it's talking about physical union, about an experiential knowledge. And so Paul uses the same word when he says that I pray that you will know the hope of your calling, that you will experientially know this business of the certain hope that is yours in Jesus Christ. When we know the great God of Ephesians 1, 3 to 14, and know that he has called us, and know that we have a certain future that he's guaranteed, then we have a new approach to life. Life takes on a totally different meaning because we can rest in the confidence of the calling of God. But there are those who, even though they know this intellectually, and even though sometimes they've experienced it, have difficulty with the matter of doubts. There are times when I'm such a person, when uncertainty creeps into my life, and so I function as a worrier, and things get me down, and I can become easily discouraged. Because what I know intellectually, I'm not experiencing. And so there are down days when I need to be freshly called back to the hope in Jesus Christ, that there need be no cause for dismay, that even though the circumstances of life seem to be dismal and discouraging and difficult, that nevertheless we have, I have, that certain hope that is turned to and timed to and attached to the calling of Jesus Christ. You pray for me about that, and I shall pray for you about that, that we will live experientially with the certainty of the future and the calling of Jesus Christ. And then as we pray for one another and experience that certainty, that hope, then we join in the joy of the resources of God. Several years ago, I led my first tour group to Europe and to the lands of the Bible. And even though I'd been overseas before as a part of a group, it was my first experience in leading a group. Our first stop was at Leonardo da Vinci Airport in Rome. And I had under my charge, and I felt a little bit like the mother hen in the, you know, the chicken yard with the all the little chicks. I was in my 20s, and most of the chicks were in their 60s and 70s and older, but that's the way I felt. Anyway, they were under my charge, and everything went great until we got to the airport. And we were gone for 21 days and traveled all over Europe and the Middle East. And we got off the plane, and there was no one there to meet us. And I had a panic feeling, and I did three things. I worried, and I worried, and I worried. And that was not worry plus worry plus worry. It was worry times worry times worry. It was worry to the third power. and I thought about all the horrible things that could happen. First of all, I reviewed my Italian. I knew pizza and spaghetti and arrivederci Roma, and that wasn't going to get me very far in the city of Rome. I mean, I was just about sick with worry. What on earth was I going to do with 12 older people in the city of Rome? And my anxiety built up, and my blood pressure with it, and my ulcer, which I didn't have, started to eat itself, and things were really bad. We went through customs, and my anxiety level increased until we got past the customs gate, and there was the agent. And he said, if you'll come this way, we'll get onto our tour bus, and we went to our downtown Rome motel, and everything just went fine. It was just super. You see, the fact that I was ignorant was what caused me my anxiety. He was there all along. Everything was okay and everything was fine. I just didn't know. I just didn't know he was there. And so I was kind of uptight. Now, so it is in our Christian experience that God has guaranteed to us as Christians that he will take care of us all the way along the journey and that he will meet us at the destination. Now, there are some who come even to the point of that customs clearing gate called death. They have anxiety. They know intellectually that God has promised that he will be there. But experientially, they have some doubts. But let me assure you, there need be no doubts. Because the God who has seen us so far on the journey is the God who will meet us on the other side of the gate. He will be there. He guarantees to us the hope of our calling. Now, we have a privilege. A privilege to pray for one another, that one another will experientially know and live and feel the hope of the calling of God here and now. It's not just something that we psych ourselves up for, but it is something that other people pray in our behalf. What a privilege we have to lift others in our fellowship out of anxiety and ignorance and into the knowledge of the hope of the calling of God. Now, Paul mentions a second resource, and that is the riches of his inheritance. We see here that God bequeaths his riches to be shared among us saints. Now, verse 18, which I've already read to you, is translated differently in different Bible versions, giving slightly different twists. Some translations give the twist that the inheritance is the inheritance that the saints receive and is shared amongst the saints, and other Bible translations and versions give the impression that the inheritance is the inheritance of God, the contents of which is the saints. I think actually both are true. But you'll notice particularly that there is here a strong emphasis on fellowship. We are told that we are to know what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, or among the saints, shared by the fellowship of saints. I hope that if you've been at Wooddale even just this past year, that you are well acquainted with what biblical fellowship is all about. That fellowship is sharing. But it's sharing the realities of life. It's not just sharing food. And it's unfortunate that in Christian circles many times food and fellowship have gotten mixed up in their meaning. In fact, as a church, we've taken some steps to correct this. We no longer, after our monthly communion service, refer to a fellowship time in the gymnasium. We've changed that because we recognize that really what goes on there is more a matter of just eating and talking to one another, and so we've changed it to greet and eat. Now, that's fine because that's the purpose of it, but there isn't much in-depth fellowship that can take place in that particular circumstance. Fellowship begins with and flows from God. And then that fellowship that we share with God is a fellowship that we in turn share with one another. And that fellowship, I believe, is the beginning, at least the logical beginning of all else that happens in the Christian life. That first we fellowship with God and then we fellowship with one another, and that in turn results in discipleship and evangelism. In fact, one of the small and technical wording changes that comes up in our business meeting tonight is putting that order, as far as Wooddale's Way is concerned, in our church constitution, that we recognize the importance of fellowship, but that we recognize that important fellowship begins with God and flows with him. So it's that which is shared as an inheritance in the saints. Paul talks about the sharing of in the saints as being a sharing of the riches of the inheritance of God. That means, then, that we share together the riches of God's inheritance, which he has bequeathed to us as Christians. When we do that, we may then rely upon the riches of God. And suddenly we see our needs in a very different light. For since we are God's inheritance, and since we are co-recipients of God's riches together, then we are sharers together of the riches of God. We are, us here. Now this applies to lots of things. It applies to all the blessings that we've talked about in earlier verses. It applies to the resources of God. It applies to money, to financial things. Certainly it's not limited to money, but when we think of riches, that's a good way for us to think about it because that's the association that we make. In studying these verses, I reflected this past week on ways in which the riches of the inheritance of God have been shared in our fellowship. And I thought of several that I know that most of you don't know about, and they are only a few of a multitude that happen every single week. But let me tell you of a few just as examples. Several people came and volunteered recently to financially underwrite the complimentary tickets that were given to last Thursday night's Christmas banquet. That's just an example. One Christian in our fellowship in this past week volunteered and did provide an automobile for another Christian who needed it. Another church family in this fellowship just recently withdrew the majority of their savings to provide that money as a down payment for another Christian's family, another house. Examples of sharing together in the riches of the inheritance of God. Hey, I'm not saying that by any means that's the limitation about which God is talking. But he is saying that he has bequeathed to us jointly in the saints in plural his riches, his benefits that extend from here and now to there and then in eternity. That we can share those things together. Those are only small examples of the multitude of examples of what's already happening. But what ought to be happening far more. Do you know there are many people that are ignorant of the fact that they are the recipients, the beneficiaries of the riches of the inheritance of God, and that ignorance hurts? It hurts a great deal. Early in my pastoral ministry, my wife and I were invited out to eat after a Sunday morning service by a couple that was from out of town, out of state, lived in the Midwest. And so we agreed to go out to eat with them, and we went to a not-too-distant restaurant that's a particularly famous one and has people that come from large distances to eat there. It's exceptionally good food. Well, we got into a conversation. And, you know, there are certain things in conversation that you routinely say. And so I said the routine things. And I said, where are you from? And they were a little vague on that, which I thought was kind of strange. And I said, well, what do you do? What kind of work do you do? And her husband says, the wife said, he doesn't work. Yeah, that was a little strange, too. And I said, what do you mean you don't work? Well, he said, I put in a few hours a month at a travel agency. And it's just getting weirder as we went along. And I said, well, where's your home? And they said, we don't have a home. I said, you don't have a house? You don't have a place where you live? And they said, no. I said, well, where do you stay? And they said, well, this summer we've just been staying with different people we know all over the place. And I said, well, you know, don't they get tired of that? And I said, well, yeah, but there have been other times that we've stayed in motels. I said, well, where are you planning to stay next? And he said, well, we've spent a fair amount of the summer staying in Ramada Inns and Holiday Inns. And I began to get the picture. This guy was in trouble. You know, I could see it. He didn't have a house. He didn't have a permanent address. He didn't have a regular job. He was apparently using credit cards to stay in motels so he wouldn't have to pay it. He was bumming off other people. And I began to worry about who was going to pay for dinner. I didn't have enough money to pay for dinner, and he invited us, and I was in a bind, you know. Well, anyway, so I pursued the conversation a little bit farther. And again, I was worried about it. And it turned out that he went a few hours a month into this large travel agency in the metropolitan Chicago area, which he owned. And it turned out that he lives in a suburb of Chicago that is a very exclusive area, and a very expensive new home was being built, and therefore they just took off and figured, let the house be built, and when we come back, it'll be done. And the majority of their time was spent staying in Ramada Inns and Holiday Inns, all of which where his Ramada Inns and Holiday Inns. And I began to get the picture. You see, I was ignorant of his riches. And I allowed him to pay for dinner, too. We often worry about the meeting of our needs, but we really don't need to worry. We don't need to worry at all, because we are the beneficiaries of the riches of the inheritance of God. We are wealthy indeed, and God will, through the fellowship of his saints, meet our every needs. The God of the universe shares his riches with us. Now listen, friends. There are those even here tonight who didn't know that. Or they've heard it, but it's just a head trip. It's just some more theological stuff. It's not been experienced. And it probably won't be experienced until you pray for that person to experience it. They'll go on living in the anxiety of ignorance, really thinking that they've got to live the Christian lives themselves, and they've got to provide everything for themselves, and they're going to be uptight about it until experientially they understand what it is all about when we talk about the riches of his inheritance. Let's pray for one another. Pray for one another to know what are the riches of the glorious inheritance in the saints. And then last of all, the third resource is that Paul talks about the greatness of his power. That God exercises his unlimited power in us. Verse 19, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power in us who believe, according to the working of his great might? The theologians speak of God being omnipotent, omni and potent, all powerful. That means that he has all power. Now, don't do what I did when I was a teenager. I went up to a speaker after a service. I can't believe I had the gall to do this, and said, to him, do you believe God can make a rock so big he can't pick it up? And fortunately, the guy was smart. You know, he had had smart aleck kids like me ask stupid questions before. And he turned around and said, well, what do you think happens when an immovable object meets an irresistible force? And I had to go home and think about that all night. So that sort of quieted me down. Obviously, God functions within his limitations. He has self-limitations. God is holy. Therefore, God is not able to sin. God has the limitation of reason. He cannot make a rock so big he can't pick it up. That's stupid. He has limitations which are self-imposed limitations. But within that understanding, he is an infinite God, and he is an all-powerful God and a limitless God. The question then is never one of his limitation as far as the meeting of our needs or doing the job in our lives. It is never a question of weakness. God always can. Whatever the dilemma we face, God can always answer and meet that dilemma. His power is that power which created all. It is the power which redeemed us or provided for our redemption, which sustains life, which accomplishes whatever he chooses. So when we think about the biggest power we can think of, which I suppose is a nuclear explosion, then we have to say that is infinitesimal in comparison to the great, great power of God. It is the immeasurable greatness of his power. You can't measure it. It's too big. But wait a minute. This is no abstract lesson in theological physics. It is saying, Paul is saying, the truth, that this immeasurable greatness of his power is in us who believe. The power that makes an atomic explosion look little is the power that is in us who believe. Us, those of us here. That power is in our lives. The power which resurrected Jesus Christ from the dead is the power that is operative in all of the people in that pew with you. The people that crowded through the doors. The people that sang the hymns. That power of God is there in our lives. And so we can look around at one another and say, God's great power is there in her. It's there in him. It's there. God says it is. The greatness of the power of God, that immeasurable power, is in us who believe. Now, we can run on that power. We don't have to run on our own power anymore. We can run on the power of God. We all get weary. We get worn out. We increasingly, with age in particular, recognize our own limitations. We know in a growing sense the frustrations of our mortality. And then one day we realize that we can switch. We can take that great big switch that says our power on one side and God's power on the other side, and we can flip the switch. The power of God is in us who believe. And that power then, when released, becomes the power for the living of the Christian life. It becomes the power for everything that God seeks to do in our lives. You're going to think, after an example I'm going to give you tonight, and the ones I've already given you, that I am the most worried person in the world. And I know what I'll get in the mail this week, the What Me Worry guy from Mad Magazine. But anyway, have you ever worried? Let's say wondered. What would happen if there were a power failure while you were having an operation? Picture the scene. The lights go out. Of course, you're unconscious, so you don't hear this. And the doctor says, nurse, over here, doc, over here on this side. Nurse, I think I need a new scalpel. And you sort of feel around in the dark, and she hands one over, and he says, yeah, I need to make an incision right here. And then he hears, ouch! He's, oh, sorry, I thought that was the patient. And he sort of feels, and especially if it's heart bypass surgery, you know, it's really serious stuff. Now, you think about this the next time you go in for an operation. Look at the weather outside and check the forecast and think, now, what happens if the power goes out while I'm in there having an operation? Anybody planning surgery in the morning? But you know something, don't you? You know that the hospitals have self-contained, in-house electrical generators that switch on automatically. So the worst that would probably be a blink of the lights as the online power goes off and the generator power goes on. It'll take over instantly as soon as the power fails. Now, you might have worried about that. You might have worried about it all before your operation. You don't worry about it during your operation, but you might have wondered what went on by the time you wake up. But it doesn't make any difference whether you're worried or not. It doesn't make any difference whether you know or not, because that power is there and it will go into effect when it is needed. So it is with the power of God. There may be times when you think that power isn't there, and so you make that extra effort in weariness of living by your own power. But you don't have to do that. The power of God is in us who believe. It's there. It will take place, it will take hold, it will meet our needs. And so there's no need to be worried, or to be frightened, or to be miserable, or to be self-dependent, because the power of God is in us who believe. But wait a minute. Again, there are people here tonight who hear that, but they're just hearing words. They're not experiencing it. Paul prayed that all of these things would be known by the Ephesians. I believe that we can teach one another the facts. We here in the Christian community, in this church, and in our homes, we who often live in ignorance of these great resources of God, we can be taught the facts. You know, we can get a sermon outline, we can read the words, and you know, we can memorize the verse. But apparently to know it intellectually is one thing, and to know it experientially is another. To know it intellectually requires good teaching. To know it experientially requires intercessory prayer. Now, this morning I asked you to make a list of 5 people in our fellowship for whom you would pray this week. And apparently the vast majority of us have done that. And I asked you to be sure to communicate to them that you will be praying for them. Now, as we close tonight, I ask that for those 5, you will pray that they will know experientially the hope of his calling, the riches of his inheritance, the greatness of his power. Let's stand. We'll be dismissed in prayer. Again, Lord, we get excited just thinking about it and talking about it. To think that there are people here in our own fellowship who live in ignorance and have been hurt by that ignorance, because they haven't experientially known the things that we have talked about, the resources you have provided. But Father, we anticipate that a week from now there will be those who have been ignorant who then will be knowledgeable. The result will not be because of the teaching from this pulpit tonight. Oh no, the things were known before as far as the head was concerned. But Lord, the difference will be because there's been intercessory prayer. Because we have prayed for one another to know these things. And Lord, We thank you that you have provided the resources that we can know, and we are triply, quadruply excited about that which you are going to do in our midst. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Just an announcement. Remember that we're having our business session. I would encourage those of you that are staying to stay here in the auditorium so that we can get started quickly. Good night. God.